Jesus died for all that we're about to talk about in this sermon today. And you're going to see that in the passage that we are going to examine together. But have you ever heard this phrase before, this objection? All Christians are hypocrites. I've heard that before, and I would agree with that statement on one level. In fact, I'd broaden it to the whole world. All the world are hypocrites. None of us live up to our own standard that we have for ourselves, and we certainly don't live up to God's standard for us. I disagree with that statement on another level because there are Christians right here that I can point to who love the Lord genuinely and live a life of obedience and love and joy for Jesus Christ. So I disagree with that statement on those grounds, but there is proof that many Christians do live hypocritical lives. And I've got three pieces of evidence for you to think about. These are some news headlines about Christians acting in hypocritical ways. First of all, a secretary at a church in Wisconsin was sentenced to 3 years in prison for embezzling $200,000 from the church. Secondly, more than 6,100 Catholic priests have been accused of sexual abuse since 1950, and that total estimate of those who've been abused is over 16,000 young ones who were abused during that time since 1950. A third piece of evidence is that in Wichita, Kansas, in 2009, a man named George Tiller, who was a doctor known for performing or aborting babies late in a mother's pregnancy, he was serving as an usher in his church, and he was killed by an anti-abortion activist, shot him dead right there in the church foyer. Now, do these news headlines strike you as odd? When I read these, I think to myself, what was the church secretary doing, skimming money off the top to the tune of $200,000? I think of that second example and thought, what are these priests or pastors doing, serving God, but then manipulating and enticing children so that they can abuse them? And thirdly, I wonder, what is a man who's going to church and serving as an usher in his church doing in his professional life performing abortions for a career? And on top of that, the man who killed him who claims to be a Christian, does he think that one murder covers up the rest? And so I ask this question of those who are so-called Christians, because all of these people in these headlines would proclaim themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ. The grand question that maybe you're asking, but I've been asking it, is this: why is there a disconnect between the claims and the actions of those who are religious? In the words of God that we're going to take a look at today in this passage from Jeremiah, God is also expressing his anger that his people are full of hypocrisy. It's not just the world that looks on and says, I can't believe the Christians do these things. The Father says, I can't believe my people are doing these things. That's going to come across very clearly. But before we dig in today, let's bow for prayer and prepare our hearts for hearing the message. Lord God, I bow here and ask for our hearts to be open and humble to what you have to say for us today. Challenging message, Lord, you cut straight to the heart. Guide us, help us to know where in our lives we need to adjust. Lord, affirm those who are walking with you in righteousness. Convict those in our midst today who are not walking in righteousness. And help us all, Lord, to look more like Jesus, because that's what you have planned for us. Speak through me today, I pray, and I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we dig in here, we are going to take a look at the first three verses to get some background and to set the scene before we really dive into the rest of the passage. So verses 1 through 3 in Jeremiah 7 is where we are. First of all, I want to talk about who the speaker is here. Of course, Jeremiah is the one who's writing, but ultimately God is the one who is speaking. In verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, God says, hear the word of the Lord, and then he says, thus says the Lord. So this is a word from God directly. The location, Jeremiah is told to go to the gates outside the temple of the Lord. So as people stream in, he is speaking this message over the crowds as they come into the temple of God. And then thirdly, that leads us to our audience. If you look at the bottom of verse 2, it says, God is speaking to all those who enter the gates to worship the Lord. So these are religious people that Jeremiah is to deliver this message to. In Deuteronomy 16:16, the Israelite people were told to go to the temple three times a year for special feasts. They had to report to the temple, so to speak, to worship the Lord during this time. And so perhaps this is one of those major holidays, holy days, that they were coming to worship the Lord. So the equivalent of this, because this message is not for the world, it's for the people of God. The equivalent of this would be if you stood out on one of these benches out front that we have of the church on Christmas or Easter, and you stood up there and you delivered this word from the Lord, and as people streamed into the church on that Christmas morning or on that Easter morning, that's the equivalent of what's going on here. They had to come for this particular holiday, and many people feel, I'm religious, I need to go to church on Christmas or Easter. That's when this message is being delivered. So the crowds were high, there was many people, and God took that opportunity to speak through Jeremiah to his people about what they were doing. Okay, so when did this happen? When was this message? Now, there seems to be another angle on this same event in Jeremiah chapter 26. It's reported, the same event, but it's reported from a different angle. And it gives us the dating in there. This message, if it is the same time, and it seems to be, was spoken in 609 BC during the first year of King Jehoiakim's reign. And here's what happened. King Josiah was a great king in Israel. In a long line of bad kings, he was a great king, I should say, in Judah to be more specific. And King Josiah died. He was killed by the Egyptian army. And he had instituted a countrywide reform that we would take down all of our idolatry, idol worship places, the high places, and we would center worship at the temple, and we would center worship on God. It would no longer be these other gods. And so the people were outwardly religious, and he did an awesome job as a king responding to God's word. But as soon as King Josiah died, what did the people do? They returned to their idol worship under the leadership of Josiah's son, King Jehoiakim. And so what does this say to us? This says, proving that outward religion alone only masks our wandering hearts. God has to change our hearts, or we're never going to change our ways. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. There is no power in mere religion to transform our lives and to make us right with God. When we trust in religion to make us right with God, we are trusting in a lie. Mere outward actions will not do. It has to be a change of the heart. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. This is a preview for Jeremiah 31. God says he will give us a new heart. He'll write his laws right on our heart. And so now let's dive into this. One command that will direct our devotion back to God alone. And that command is, come back. It's the same thing for the whole series as the summation of the book of Jeremiah. Come back. But here's what we need to come back from. First of all, we need to come back from religion to righteousness. Let's take a look at verse 3, from religion to righteousness. God says this, he says, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this land. The word amend means to correct or improve your behavior. You might say this to your children. Change your ways for the better, would you? That's what he's talking about. Change your ways for the better, to do what is good as God defines it. Then also he says, change your deeds. That is our practices, our habits, our patterns of behavior. Change those. They're not right. And then he says, change your ways. Change your direction. You're going the wrong way. You need to come back in my direction. But we also have to realize our predicament. If we're going to come back, we have to answer the question, what would I need to come back from? So turn there to verse 24 in Jeremiah 7. I'm going to do a quick summary here of what we, even in our day, we suffer from, because the sinful condition of mankind has not changed since the days of Jeremiah. Verse 24, this is what we need to come back from. or amend our ways from. God says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart. They went backward and not forward. They took 13 steps back instead of going forward. So first of all, we need to understand that we have stubborn and evil hearts. The Apostle Paul, Romans 7, he does the things he does not want to do, and the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. Why? Because we have stubborn and evil hearts. Me? Yes, you. You, Pastor Blair? Yes, me. We have the stubborn and evil heart syndrome that we have to deal with. Let's continue, verse 25 and 26. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I've sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. You see the heart of God. I warned you, I warned you, I warned you. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. So now, not only do they have stubborn and evil hearts, but they have plugged ears and stiff necks. Now, maybe some of you slept wrong last night, and you've got a stiff neck, and somebody says hi behind you. It's hard to turn around and say hi to them, right? You can't just flip your neck around. You have to turn your whole body. That's the picture of that sinful heart. You have a stiff neck. It's not easy to turn you back to the right way. Verse 27, 28, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you, and you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. So now there's a famine for truth in the land, and that describes our day very clearly. Wrong is right, and right is wrong. Again, I've said it before, if we can even use those categories, right? Maybe right. Or is it wrong? We don't know. That's sort of the grayness of our culture. Truth has perished. Then we continue here. Verse 30 and 31, the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight. So the opposite of that would be they've done what is right in their own eyes. They have set their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Now, we'll come back to that, but here we see spiritual adultery. What the people were doing is, in the house of the Lord, they were bringing in idols and setting them up. So, like right here in the front steps, we would have an idol. We come to worship Jesus, but we have this idol for Baal, or whoever it may be, in our house of worship. And so this would be the equivalent of, if you're a married person, of bringing home your mistress and sitting him or her down at the kitchen table with your spouse right there. What is she doing here? Why is he here? That's what God speaks of, spiritual adultery. There's also the moral decay. Because they worshipped idols, they became morally, they decayed morally. They literally threw their children into the fire. They burned their children alive to worship false gods, thinking that if I offer my best, then the God must bless me with the best. And so idolatry at its heart is manipulation. I am God. I'm manipulating the God to get what I want. We'll come back to that point. But God says, come back from empty religion. Don't trust in deceptive words. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 4. So he says, amend your ways because you have evil hearts. Do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Repeated three times for emphasis and intensity and sincerity of belief. The temple of the Lord is in Jerusalem. God would never destroy his own house. So therefore, we have a get-out-of-jail-free card, so to speak. God would never destroy it. We're safe. We can live however we want, and God will not destroy this house. The word deceptive there means to be vain or empty, false, lying. Maybe the false prophets encouraged this attitude because we read in Jeremiah chapter 6 that the false prophets were saying, peace, peace. Jeremiah is the only one saying, the Babylonian army is coming to destroy this town. And the false prophets are saying, no, 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 peace, peace, everything is just fine. God would never destroy his own temple. So therefore, you in Jerusalem and the people of God are all okay. Don't worry about it. One writer said this. He said, Jeremiah makes it plain that the people trusted the temple of God instead of the God of the temple. Can you see how things get flipped upside down? It becomes superstition rather than faith. So God says, amend your ways and practice justice with others. That's in verse 5 and 6. Practice justice with your neighbor. Do not oppress the alien or the orphan or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin. Then I will let you dwell in this place. If you'll just turn around, I'll bless you. But because you're going the wrong way, you will suffer the natural consequences. And by the way, God is very patient, giving them plenty of time to repent before he lowered the judgment on them. So let's think about this. In verse 8, it says, they trusted in deceptive words to no avail. Did you live or are you living a religious life and you come into church or some sort of religious experience and you go through the ritual and you leave equally as empty as when you came? Perhaps you're practicing religion rather than a relationship with God. He says, this is all to no avail. It is emptiness. God's not looking for religion. He's looking for righteousness. So I thought about this week and wrote these things down. What deceptive words do we trust in today? What deceptive words do we trust in? In that day, they thought, well, the temples in Jerusalem were okay. Let me throw these out to you. Maybe you're thinking of the same thing. We might trust in our denominations. Well, I'm a Southern Baptist, or I'm an E-Freer, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Methodist. On many occasions, when we give those types of answers, we're saying, leave me alone. I've got it all worked out. I got the box checked. Okay, so don't talk to me about this whole Jesus thing. I go to this particular church. That can be deceptive words that we trust in. Culturally, we may say, well, God bless America. In God we trust. Or, I'm American. Therefore, I am Christian. And so we trust in these deceptive words because the concept of God is not the same concept of God that we see him expressing about himself in the scriptures. There's the family heritage also. Well, my parents are Christians, so I'm Christian too. I was just brought up that way. Okay, well, you may have been converted along the way. You may have put your trust in Christ, but maybe you're just riding on the coattails of your parents. It is a personal faith. We have to receive Christ ourselves, not just our parents. Then there's spirituality. This is common today. Well, God's not a God of judgment. He's a God of love. And so we trust in this false concept of God. God is primarily, just a quick point on this, God is primarily holy. He has a holy love. He has holy justice. Love is part of his character. Justice is part of his character, but primarily he's holy. And so to overemphasize the love part and ignore the justice or vice versa is wrong. God is holy. And so we say, well, God would never judge me for my sins. God wants me to be happy. And I'm not happy right now, so I'm going to go do what I want to make myself happy because that's what God would want for me. When in reality, that's what you want for yourself. Also, there is the Christian caricature. I'm a good person, and I go to church. So therefore, I'm okay with God. Now, that may be very true. You may be a good person in the sense of you're living out God's commands. None of us are good, by the way, in our very nature. But is there a personal faith? Have you been converted? Is there righteousness flowing out through your life? So all of these deceptive words, which could be deceptive words, are what is spoken about in 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. There is the form of religion, but there's no power of God in your life. It is man-made, impotent religion. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. God help us that that would not be true here. Back to that one question I raise is, how can there be such a disconnect between what a person professes to believe and how a person acts? Sometimes I wonder that in my own life. But on a grand scale, have you ever pondered that question? You look at a situation and you thought, how could they do that? That makes no sense. Back to this illustration. in Jeremiah 7:31, the people, the Israelites, the people of God, God Almighty, the God of Israel, the God who values life, they were doing this. They were sacrificing their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command. It did not even come to my mind. God is saying, I can't even believe that you're doing this. This is nowhere in the commandments that I gave you. But on the other hand, so they're sacrificing their children in the fire to other gods, taking their babies and throwing them into the fire, burning them alive. Yes, they did that. And then they go to the house of the Lord and say, the temple of the Lord. And they walk in and say, well, we were delivered from our sins. And they go back and do the same thing. Let's bridge context here a little bit. We're going to draw a comparison. Do you know that the Nazi German soldiers who carried out Hitler's plans to murder 6 million Jews plus hundreds of thousands of others, mentally handicapped, along the like, wore these belt buckles, Gott mit uns, God with us. But let's not be so quick to point out how horrible this is. The motto in the United States is God bless America, and in God we trust. Should we in the United States, or any nation for that matter, walk around saying, God bless us, when over 54 million babies, 54 million babies have been legally murdered through abortion, and where the definition of the family has now become equal to what our perverted desires have wanted rather than God's original blueprint? Shall we continue to walk around and say, God bless this nation, when there is blood on our hands and wickedness in our hearts? Rather than walking around saying, God bless us, or saying we are Christians, we need to act in ways of justice like Jesus wants from us. Think of back in verses 5 and 6, he says, practice justice with your neighbor. Save the oppressed. I think of here locally, there are many different ministries of justice through this church and also in this town across the world doing awesome work for the Lord, taking this very thing very seriously, this command to act with justice. In town, one particular ministry is the Women's Resource Center, saving unborn children from mothers who are tempted to make a big mistake. And with compassion and grace, they counsel these women on and the men to save the child, adopt the child out, or keep the child. It's a wonderful ministry of justice. Many of you volunteer there or have given there or have prayed for this ministry. It's wonderful being a voice to the voiceless, practicing righteousness, and so on and so forth. We could name other ministries in town which do this, but this is part of us coming back from just religion to righteousness. We also need to come back from hypocrisy to holiness. We are to be so changed by our relationship with God that we resemble our Lord Jesus more and more every day. Is that true of you? Can you look to a time in your life where you say, either it's a drastic change to say, man, I am not what I used to be by the grace of God. Or maybe it's been more gradual for you, but you can look back 10 years and go and say, man, God's changed me. God has changed me. There needs to be this break from hypocrisy and a commitment to living in holiness. And we're going to talk how that happens in just a few moments. But the people had forsaken holiness and embraced hypocrisy. Let's take a look now in chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. These are very convicting words. We read it earlier. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered that you may do all these abominations? God brings charges against his people based on the covenant that they had at that time, the Ten Commandments. And we see here that they were stealing. They're breaking the Eighth Commandment. They murdered. That's the sixth. The committing adultery is the seventh commandment. Bearing false witness is the ninth commandment. And walking after other gods, that's commitment one and, or covenant one and two. And we see that just in the short list, they've broken six of the Ten Commandments deliberately. So I wonder, if you take a look at that list, because all of those are repeated in the New Testament also, you take a look at that list, is there some one of those, multiple of those, that you are living a hypocritical life? You look at that, and God is speaking to you today and say, you are a thief. You call yourself by my name, but you are a thief. Or you're an adulterer. Or you're a murderer because you hate that person in your heart. You refuse to forgive them. What is it in your life? Is there anything there that God is speaking to you today? Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, you can't live in sin and worship a holy God at the same time. Somebody's got to give way. Is it your God or the true and living God? They both can't be on the top shelf. So you and I have to decide, is it the living Lord or is the false God that we're going to worship? Romans 6, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Put it away. Let me make some quick comments here on this text. Verse 11, God says this, has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, the Lord, have seen it. God sees it. God does not turn a blind eye to it. He is not oblivious to it. He sees what goes on amidst his people. The den of robbers there in the Palestine, there were many limestone caves where robbers would go and do their business and then they'd hide out in these caves. And God is saying, my temple has become like one of those hideouts. There's a bunch of thieves and robbers seeking refuge in the temple of God with no intention to change their ways. In the similar situation in the New Testament, you might remember, Jesus unleashed his fury on the hypocrites in the temple at the Passover for exploiting the worship of God for their own financial gain. You remember he overturned the tables and says, enough is enough. He also unleashed a verbal assault on the Pharisees for being whitewashed tombs, appearing beautiful on the outside, but he said, inwardly you are full of dead men's bones. I can see right through what you're doing, he says. He also tells us to learn from the judgments at Shiloh and the judgments of the people of Israel. Look down there in verses 12 and following. He says, but go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. God did away with Shiloh. Shiloh is where the temple or the tabernacle, remember when they traveled through the desert, they came into the land under Joshua, they set up that temporary tabernacle where the worship of God occurred. It was at Shiloh, and God says it was there from the time of Joshua to the time of Samuel. If I did away with that one, what makes you think I won't do away with the temple here? I don't dwell in the temple. It's not my house. I meet with you there, but it's not like I'm evicting myself if I knock down the temple because of your disobedience. He said, learn from that. You're not learning from that. And then down in verse 15, I'll cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. He's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember we talked about 722 BC? The Assyrians wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah is in danger now of being wiped out by the Babylonians, which did occur in 586 BC, approximately 11 years from the time that Jeremiah delivered this particular message. And so they weren't learning from the judgments in the past. Now look at verse 16. Amazing. As for you, Jeremiah, keep in mind the prophet's job was to proclaim it to the people, proclaim God's word, and to pray for the people. But now he says, don't pray for this people. Don't lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. He said, it's so bad, I don't even want to hear from you about them. That is serious. And God says, there's no turning back now. They are so committed to unrighteousness, It's the downhill slide from here on out. Don't even pray for them. Wow. You know things are bad if the Lord were to say to the elders and pastors of this church, don't even pray for the people. You know things have gone the wrong way. Also, God wants a relationship with us. Let me just point this out. Verse 23, God says, obey my voice. This is what he commanded the people. And I will be your God and you'll be my people. You'll see that same phrasing all the way through the book of Revelation. When heaven, the new heavens and earth descend upon the new realm, God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the relationship. God loves us. He wants us. He wants his lost creation to be reconciled to him. And I gave you this covenant, he's saying to the people, but you will disobey me. And now we will not be together under the new covenant. He sent Jesus as the mediator to bring us back together so that he would be our God and we would be his people. Okay, let's talk about this for our lives. Very practically, how are we as Christians to come back from religion and hypocrisy and pursue righteousness and holiness? We could point out Jeremiah 1, verses 5 and 6. We've already done that. Practice justice and mercy towards those who are oppressed. We should do that. I think of some very practical ways we could do that with the storm here in Findlay in the last week or so. We could continue to help our neighbors, check in on them, helping one another. I think of our students or also those of you who work at Cooper or Marathon or any other company that hires foreigners, bringing in international workers. Part of the scriptures talk to us about practicing hospitality and loving the foreigner in your land, reaching out to them and welcoming them, making sure that their adjustment to town is going well. That's one way to show love and justice. But true devotion to God is a matter of being gripped tightly by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just outward behavior modification. Anybody can do good for a little while to put on a show. But has your heart been changed? That's where true change happens. We need to recognize our moral bankruptcy and our spiritual deadness, and that we can only be changed by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's a glorious gift. I think of the Apostle Paul. He says, who will rescue me from this body of sin? Praise be to God. We have the victory in Jesus Christ, he says. The resurrection power of Christ. But then, you don't just get inside the door of heaven by being saved by Jesus Christ. Did you know that God gives you his Holy Spirit? The very presence of God dwells in those who are marked by his son, Jesus. And the power of God is present and resident in us, working to change us into the people that God wants us to be. The Christian life is not a try-harder religion. Grit your teeth, white-knuckle, get it done until you die. That's not Christianity. That's religion. Christianity is a give-up relationship with God through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 16 and then also 19 through 20. And I want to show you from the scriptures what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's not self-effort, it's Spirit empowerment. Galatians 5, verse 16 to start. Here's what the Lord says. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's a war going on inside of us between the flesh, the old person, and the Spirit, which is the new person or the Holy Spirit inside of us. Walk by the Spirit. You don't have to sin anymore. Go down to verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And here we are. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step or by the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, to change us. We don't just grit our teeth and do more religion. We let the Lord change us from the inside out so that we become like He is. And as He cleans us up on the inside, the actions that come out of us, our words, our thoughts, our where our feet and our hands go and do, that all changes because now we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you, if there's some certain sin that you're struggling with, meditate on that particular passage in Galatians 5. Think about and pray about, how, God, do you want to change me through this truth from your word? We need to come back from empty religion and be committed to righteousness. Come back from hypocrisy and be committed to holiness. Now to close, I want to be very candid with you today. I have been your pastor for 22 months, and I love serving here, serving Christ, serving you. I love you, and so that's why I am going to say this to you. In my 22 months here, I have dealt with too many people who are committed to hypocrisy rather than committed to holiness. Now, there is a whole bunch of you out there living for the Lord, absolutely. But there's too many who are tied to this hypocrisy, unwilling to give it up, rather than being committed to holiness. Now, it's a wonderful thing when people who are confronted by their sin are willing to change and honor the Lord in that. It's a wonderful thing. People change and people see that they need to come back to the Lord. It's awesome, but it is a sad thing when people say, no, I'm going to do this. And as your pastor who loves you deeply, I want for you a deep, abiding, victorious, freedom-filled relationship with the Lord. And my beloved, if you continue in sin, you won't have it. I love you, and I want you to walk with the Lord, not be committed to hypocrisy, not be committed to religion, which leads to nothingness, but that deep relationship with God through Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so here's my challenge for all of us, whether we're walking with the Lord right now or not. No more games. No more toying with God. No more lip service. No more religion. 100% full out, God, you have all of me. Every part of me belongs to you. The door in my life that I've kept locked and I won't let you in, here's the key. Take control. That's the way to freedom. Letting the Holy Spirit in our life. So let's lovingly hold one another accountable in our different groups that we offer. That's why we're in relationships with each other. We can say, brother and sister, what's going on in your life? Why are you going down that track? That's not what the Lord would have for you. Let's be people who have a love for Jesus boiling over in our hearts. And so we become less and less committed to religion and hypocrisy and more committed to loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We sang that song, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin, and that is true. And today, maybe today, the Lord is speaking to you that says, that's it. This is it. You're through with that. Come back to me. And in your heart, as He's spoken today, you say, that's it, Lord, I surrender. So we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing, Holiness is what I long for. Ask Dave and Dan to come here and lead us in that. But during this song, we're going to have this opportunity for you to come up. If you want to come up and kneel here at the front, don't worry about what other people think. It's between you and the Lord. you got to come forward and you just got to pour it out before the Lord. We also have some elders, and I'll be up here to pray. Maybe you need to confess your sin. And you just got to get it out there so the Lord can be at work. You can come and talk with us. We'll pray with you. We'll leave enough room up here for you. If you just want to come up and kneel down and pray, or if you want to pray with us, you come forward. The Lord is saying, that's it. Today, you are committed to holiness and righteousness. No more. No more games with me. I love you, he's saying. Will you respond to him today? Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's make this our prayer. And you come forward if you need to today. If you're an